to our seats here, and we're going to sing In the Garden tonight, all three verses of In the Garden. Amen. All right, well, let's sing tonight. We're going to sing In the Garden. Brother Chuck is down tonight, a little bit ill, and so you're stuck with me. Ready for a good time? All three verses, In the Garden. Let's sing it tonight. Favorite hymns, and Miss Ella Warren, one of our ladies, it's actually Miss Don's mother, in the nursing facility. Whenever I go there, that's her favorite hymn, I always sing it. And I said, I don't know if she likes it and I put her to sleep or if she just wants me to shut up. Because I sing it and she falls asleep every single time. And so the last couple times I sang Amazing Grace, she stayed awake. So I think she likes it when I sing it. That's how I'm going with in my mind. My beloved Miss Ella, it's just good to go over there. Let's sing I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's sing through this a couple times and tonight, and we'll get into the message. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. You can be seated this evening. We are going to pray here, but let me give you a couple of prayer requests. We want to be praying for our brother down in Georgia, Brother Joe Temple. Many of you probably saw on Facebook or were at Grow. His father passed away suddenly last week, and so we are praying with the Temple family from afar, and the church has sent a gift, or I don't even know if it's a gift, but has sent our condolences and flowers and blanket there in Georgia, so keep them in your prayers. Also, continue to keep Miss Jean Wood's granddaughter, Ellie, in your prayers. She's been twisting and turning. Young lady that was having her gallbladder out, had some other medical issues, but they poked her pancreas while doing that, and infection, all kinds of other bad stuff that's going on there. So keep Ellie Porter in your in your prayers as well. There are several other prayer requests. We have several folks that are just feeling under the weather. I think the weather changing back and forth and doing what it does in Ohio this time of year, and allergies and pollen and those things risen back up. We just want to keep all of our friends and our loved ones in our prayers for that. We also give God praise. All of you growers got to see Brother Roy Laycox join the church this morning. That's Fruit from Grow. We met him out in Union one night. We didn't even meet him. We just left something on his door, and he came, and today he joined Assurance Baptist Church, and so we're just glad to have him. He's not here tonight, but I didn't vote, so all in favor of accepting Brother Roy and the fellowship and membership of Assurance Baptist Church, say amen. All right, we'll let him know next week. He's a member. So we're good there. And then also, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for next week, our five-year anniversary. Next Sunday, if you show up here, nobody else is going to be here. And so next Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we're meeting over at the Calumet Center, 580 Calumet Lane, big orange building. We'll have a great time there. If you signed up to take lemonade or sweet tea and make that and bring it back, there's a couple of jugs left out. I don't know whose names are on them, but your names are on it and what it's for. And you just bring that with you next week. But everybody brings a dessert, okay? Everybody brings a dessert. You say, how do we spell dessert? Deserts with one S, desserts with two S's, because deserts and dessert, desserts are better, so it has more S's, okay? That's how you remember that. We want more of that. So for all of you English majors out there, that was for you, all right, or non-English majors, all right? Then we also want to keep in prayer for our revival coming up very quickly. Brother Terrell Hudson, Dr. Terrell Hudson, staff evangelist at the Marine Heights Baptist Church, where he once was the pastor for many years, will be coming the very first week of October, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's child care in each and every one of those, not child care, but nursery available in all of those services. We'll have a good time there. Brother Hudson is very deep and very passionate and just a great man of God, someone that you can learn much from. So I would encourage you to be here every night of that. We're going to have some special nights. And so Sunday is Sunday night. So we'll have ice cream that Sunday night. Monday night is Young at Hearts night. So the Young at Hearts will be ushering and doing all the other things there, doing the special song and all of that. Brother Chuck's going to sing that night. And then Tuesday is youth night. So working on getting together some youth specials and doing some different things with the youth that night and inviting all their friends. And then Wednesday night, we're going to have a missions night, simply just going to talk over some of our missionaries, pray over some of them as we look towards November 12th, and we'll have some missionaries with us. And then we're going to do a special missions offering to receive a special collections that will go directly to missions. We're not going to keep that in our account. We're going to get it and send it right out to a certain need or certain needs with our missionaries, depending on how much we raise that night. Just something different, something special to really bless our missionaries. And so that will just go in through ABC and right back out to whatever missionaries we deem really have something going on. But I think it will just be a blessing to bless somebody, amen, with the revival. So that's what's going on prayer-wise. But let me give you these two announcements. This Thursday, Young at Hearts, we are meeting here at 10:15 if you're riding in the van or if you're following. And we're going over to Fountain City, Indiana, to the store there, and I think it's called Fountain Acres. Is that right, Brother Dave? Something like that? Fountain Acres. It's called Delicious is what it's called, amen, because you get in there and they got the free cheese samples. If you want to know where I'll be over by the free cheese samples, all right? I guess free and sample are the same thing, but I'll be over there, okay? And it's a great place, but Young at Hearts, be here. Our 55 and over ministry, we'll go right in. We'll get back. Brother Chuck is dead set on coming back here and eating. I don't know if my sandwich will make it. I'm just telling y'all right now, on that ride back, I don't know if it'll make it. But we'll have a good time with that. Then also I want to remind everyone that we have Water Wars next Sunday, or two Sundays from now. Sorry, next Sunday there's no Awana because of our anniversary. There's no evening services or Sunday school. But 2 weeks from now, the 24th, Awana Water Wars. And so hopefully it stays warm enough to do that. Wear dark clothing, bring a bath towel, appropriate clothing, please. And we'll have a good time with that. You can see Brother Brandon about that if you need more information, or myself. But we're just going to have a good time there. There's snow cones and games and just letting kids run around with water, so you're welcome. All right, Joyful Noise Children's Choir starts this Wednesday. Praise God. And so Wednesday night, when the kids get here, take them straight to the fellowship hall. A little change this year. They can go straight to the fellowship hall, give them more time. We're streamlining all of our services. I want you to know, if you looked at your clock this morning, I'm getting closer and closer to where I need to be for these two services that are starting. I got to shorten things just a little bit. And even my Sunday school class, I was finished at 10:10. It's a miracle beyond miracles. I told them, don't promise it's going to happen. I can't promise it's going to happen ever again. But we got to streamline a little bit. So we're going to be streamlining even Wednesday night. We're going to be coming in, getting a couple of hymns, and going right after it, and just really trying to take advantage of the time we have in the darkness, just trying to get in and get out and get the Word of God, see each other, fellowship. Not rushed, but just being wise and being smart about that, okay? So excited about all those things. And the last thing I want to mention to you is tomorrow at 1 p.m. we start the Assurance Bible Institute. I've been trying to get this started for a couple of years, where basically a two-year theological certificate. It would be on track for associate's degree. As I work in my own education and perhaps someday go get a doctorate, we'll be able to accredit that thing. Looking forward, but we got to start somewhere. And so that will be at 1 o'clock. Now listen, I realize people work. This is for people who are training for ministry or people who just want to get a little deeper in their studies biblically. If you're going to do it online, it's going to be a little harder for you, but you can do it this way. If you don't send me your email, if I don't have your email and you don't send it to me, you got to send me an email to pastor@abcnorthmont.org. Even if you've told me, it's not going to work because I can't remember everything. You got to send me an email tonight or by 1 o'clock tomorrow to pastor@abcnorthmont.org that you'd like to be a part of that class, because that's how you're going to receive the lecture that's recorded. That's how you're going to receive any assignments. That's how you're going to receive information from me, syllabus, and those things. If you can make it at 1 p.m. on Mondays, great. If you can't, there's still an opportunity for you. But we're looking at our first class is homiletics, and so that is how to interpret, or the introduction to interpreting scripture and how we go through that. So these are things that I went through in Bible college and things like that. And so I want to bless and give that back, that knowledge back to our church family, and you'll get a little bit deeper. One of the things that happens in churches is it gets really difficult for the pastor to teach on a real deep level on Sunday mornings, because I talked about Elijah this morning, and you know how many people told me they never heard that story. And that's okay, because there's new Christians in this, and we're not being mad about that. We're not being nasty about that. But we have to remember that not everybody's in the same place. And so it gets very difficult to teach up here and teach down here. And, you know, you got to really kind of try to be in the middle. But this class, I'll really be able to get deeper into those studies. And so if you're interested in that, if you're not going to be there in person at 1 o'clock tomorrow, please, please, please send me an email. If you don't send me an email, I won't know. And I don't want to get a whole bunch of weeks behind, because that will be a lot of work trying to catch you up, okay? Everybody clear? The Assurance Bible Institute. It's a two-year program. I'll say, now listen, you don't want to be an Assurance Baptist Institute dropout. We don't need that going around. You know, I started, but I dropped out. We don't need that in our life. So determine in your heart, if you're really going to do it, be serious about it and sign up. If you don't have that time commitment, you can't do that. There's reading, there's studying, there's tests. If you can't do that, fine, but just know that we're going to start this thing up, and that's how it's going to go, okay? And so if you can't do it, no big deal. If you want to do it, make sure that you're ready and prepared to do it, because it's not going to be super intensive as far as work, because I know people work and things like that, but it's more than just Sunday school, okay? It's more than just a general Bible study, so you just need to be prepared for that. Because I've got young guys that are, some of them have been trained or training or been doing things, but they haven't ever really had formal Bible teaching or Bible training, college or otherwise, and they need that. And so I've been trying for years to get that started, and it's just time. I can't slack anymore on doing that. I need to get that personally done. And so I'm not going to slow down because I need to make sure that Brother Carter, Brother Jeremy, Brother Brandon, Brother Xavier, those men specifically that I know that are called to ministry and serving in those capacities, that they get what they need from me. That's my job as the pastor. Be thou also able to train up faithful men, the Bible says, right? So I've got to be able to do that. So anyway, a lot. We're good. You ready for some more? You thought that was a lot. Wait till we look at Isaiah. I know you guys are so excited, but you guys are looking at me up here like just so excited. Like, please, please, preacher, give us more Isaiah. Please, it's like a s'more. Just please give us more of that. We're so excited to talk about Midian and Elam. I don't know why I'm British all of a sudden, but let's go to Isaiah 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Let's look at the burden here of the desert of the sea. The burden of the desert of the sea. Oh boy, this is amazing because this part of the world has been in your world history and your studies for everybody in this room's entire life at some level, because we're talking about these nations in and around modern day Iran and Kyrgyzstan or something, let me say it like that. But we're saying these words, but all you need to know is we're looking at the Persian Gulf. We're looking at the Persian Gulf here, and so we've all been around and heard a lot about the Persian Gulf in our lifetimes. And so we're seeing the burden of this desert today. And we look here in chapter 21, verse 1, and the Bible says, "The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land." Let's keep reading here. "A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, Elam." Again, this is a part of the Iranian country now, but it also had little parts of Arabia and Saudi Arabia and other parts around it. It says, "Besiege, O Media, who would come with the Medo-Persians and take Babylon." And it says, "All the sighting thereof have I made to cease." Now, verse 3, "Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, and as the pangs of a woman that travaileth, I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it." Daniel speaks of those pains in Daniel 8 and Daniel 10. He speaks of those pains. And when he's prophesying to Babylon, to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's really, it's his grandson. When he's prophesying to them in his visions that this is going to happen, he's prophesying in that time. So Isaiah's prophesying 300 years out. Daniel comes and he says, this is what's happening. If you read Daniel chapter 8, at the end of that chapter, very famous, number, weights, balance, right? He says, many, many, tekel of Pharsin. That's that chapter. And what he's doing is Belshazzar's having a great feast and they're getting drunk and they're doing all kinds of things. If you remember, Belshazzar takes the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, and the people are drinking out of it, desecrating the temple instruments or temple glasses or cups. And so I always think about it like the good china at your grandma's house. Ain't nobody allowed to drink out of the good china at your grandma's house unless grandma says so. Anybody got good china at their house? Yeah, and that only comes out for special occasions, doesn't it? Otherwise, you better be drinking out of that plastic cup that you got over there at Kona Ice or somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know y'all got all kinds of little trifling cups in y'all's cabinets that came from somewhere. Kings Island and Disneyland. You got all these little cups. And that's the cups you drink when nobody else around. But when the people come over, you say, get the good stuff out, right? And so now God has hidden all that stuff. That was only for special purposes. Nebuchadnezzar came in, tore down the temple, took away those things, put it in the palace. And Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar was bad enough, but now Belshazzar comes in and he takes those things and says, we're going to drink out of it. And they get drunk. And pardon my French, but they go into a disgusting, disturbed, depraved party. And it was more than just a alcohol rage. It was all the things you can think of that come with that in that time. And so Daniel sees it in real time. Isaiah prophesied it way before Daniel ever came on the scene. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, here's the key. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, remember Assyria is in charge right now. Babylon's coming. But then Isaiah's prophesying way past that and saying, here are the nations that are going to come and break up Babylon. Here's the burden of Babylon. Elam and Media, we know that Medo-Persia came, these Persian people, Iranian people come together. They're two different peoples, but they are smacked into one, and they come, and that's who overthrows Babylon in the book of Daniel, to where Daniel eventually, the king that frees him from the lion's den, I guess he puts him in the lion's den, but goes down and is there when he gets out as a Medo-Persian king. And that's where we're at. So we see here, I'm just going to go through these verse by verse and very slowly. So if you're taking notes, you get it. I'll try to make as much sense as I can. That sea in verse 1 is the Persian Gulf. Now, some will debate and say it's the Tigris and Euphrates, which are in the promise, the garden there in Babylon. They'll say that it's those two rivers. But whenever the Bible says seas, okay, whenever the Bible says seas, we're talking about oceans. We're talking about salt water. Whenever the Bible talks about rivers or whenever the Bible talks about waters, it's usually talking about freshwater bodies, okay? But seas, this is important because Wednesday night we're going to begin our study in the book of Revelation and end time prophecy, and you'll see the sea many times in the book of Revelation, but then you also see the waters or the rivers. And so seas are the salt water. So when these scholars will say that it's the Tigris or Euphrates, those are freshwater bodies. And so I believe, and most Bible scholars believe, this is the Persian Gulf, that body of water, and that's the area of the world we're in. So he says, Babylon, a wasteland. He says it's going to be a wasteland there, a burden of the desert of the sea as the whirlwinds in the south pass through. In our culture, our society, the Iraqis, Kuwait, Iran, the Persian Gulf has many resources, and that's why it's been such a hot topic and a battle, and militarily, that's why in our lifetimes, maybe not the teenagers, but most of our lifetimes, we have seen two wars fought there. And people in our church have been veterans of that war, of the Gulf War, because ultimately the people are fighting for different reasons, but one of the major reasons is resources. And the great resource there is the Persian Gulf. You ever think about seas and you think about armies, a lot of times the fighting happens in coastal areas. That is why, Ms. Cynthia could correct me if I'm wrong, but that is why most every major seaport in the United States of America has a naval base very close by. You'll see that because what does a sea do? What is it? It's a border. It's a natural border. One if by land, two if by sea, right? It's a natural border. Did you know in the Revolutionary War that England came over and they just sat outside of New York City, George Washington was the commander, and they just started lobbing cannons into New York City, and Washington and his men had to retreat because they're just out there in the sea. They had the most powerful navy in the world. And if they can come in to your land from sea, they ultimately have an opportunity to take you. And usually port cities have more. You guys all think port cities are just good for seafood, but port cities are good for lots of things, right? A lot of people have jobs there. Think about the major port cities in our world or in our country. Whether you like it or not, New York is a slum in some areas, but New York's a port city. It's off the ocean. Savannah, Georgia. Miami, Florida. Los Angeles, California. Chicago's not, but it's on the Great Lakes, and it might as well act like a sea, right? Even though we're in no danger of the Canadians attacking us. But but you just see that even in Texas, when you look at the Gulf of Mexico and those places, these major port cities. So we look at that today and we see that Babylon has taken that entire land. This is a vast land. Babylon has stretched all the way up into Syria, all the way down to the Persian Gulf, all through Israel. This is hundreds of miles of real estate that Babylon has conquered. And Isaiah is going to conquer. Isaiah is saying they're going to be in control of that. We've been talking about the last couple of weeks. They're not currently, but they're coming, and they're going to be destroyed. It's talking about, in verse 2, the spoiler or the dealer of treacherous, the treacherous dealer that dealeth treacherously, and the spoil that spoileth. It talks about Babylon. Babylon were the first people that started deporting people. We talked about in major ways. Assyria did it, but Babylon, remember this, they go and they start deporting the Jews in big numbers. Daniel. They start deporting them in big numbers and taking them from their homeland and taking them back into Mesopotamia, into the Babylonian Empire. And so they've changed their culture. That is why the book of Daniel, anybody know this? The book of Daniel is written in two different languages, right? What are they? Go ahead. In Hebrew, yeah, his natural language. So Daniel writes, actually what you see there in chapter 10 of Daniel is those words, or chapter 8, excuse me, that's the last part of it that's in Aramaic, or the Chaldees, the Babylonian languages, because these are Arabic people, and they're speaking Aramaic, and then there's Hebrew. So Daniel had to know both because they were deported because they're changing your language. Anybody ever heard, now this is crazy now, but when some of us were younger, when I was in high school, they were almost forcing us. You had to take French or Spanish. And everybody said, year 2000, I graduated, everybody said, you better learn Spanish because by 2020, everybody's going to have to know Spanish because they're taking over up here. They're taking over America, and we're all going to have to speak Spanish. Now, some of y'all don't speak proper English, but last time I checked, mostly we all still speak English up here, right? But they were just so convinced that we were going to all, that the national language of America was going to be Spanish by the time we got to be in this time that we're at currently. And so, but what happens? When a nation has language, and the people come into it and change your language, or they deport you and you have to learn a new language, well, when you're trying to learn a new language, there's lots of secrets that can go on. You ever walk by some people that are speaking a different language and you just know they're talking about you? Anybody been there? You just know good and well. You go somewhere and you know good and well that those people are talking about you. You walked by and they weren't saying nothing, and then all of a sudden they're like, I know what they said about it. I know what they said. I heard that. But you see, now these days, I put it on translator. I'm saying, what did they say? I say, oh, so that's how you feel about a brother. Okay, let me talk back to you in your native language. You know what I'm saying? They're changing them. And so we see this happen here. And Elam has been a major enemy of Assyria and Babylon, but they become a part of the Persian army that defeats Babylon under King Cyrus the Persian. In verse 4, we see that the heart is panted, fearfulness after frightened me. The night of pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Let's keep reading. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise ye princes, and the anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go and set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Probably the watchman there was a watchman in Jerusalem to see what was going on. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole night. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. All the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. This is a major theme of Isaiah. It's a major theme of the end times in general. Babylon being that, remember we talked a couple weeks ago, Babylon is both spiritual and physical. And we're going to see this in a moment in the book of Revelation. But in verse 4, it just speaks of the end of the Babylonian Empire that hasn't even started. This is why this is so crazy. I'm going to try to put this together. How many of you are interested in end time prophecies? How many of you are interested in that? Okay. In Isaiah's day, what he's doing is giving them end times prophecy, and this was really interesting to them. To you all, you're like, most of this has been fulfilled. It's history. But in their day, they're going, Babylon isn't even in charge yet. In our day, you're going, the Antichrist isn't on the scene yet. You're interested in those things. That's what they're looking at here. They're looking at Babylon being destroyed, and they're not even anything just yet. They're a nation, but they're not in charge. Assyria is. So when he's saying Babylon's going to be broken, Babylon has fallen, when he repeats it like that, he's saying that this is a great place. So people that are like in their 60s and 70s here in this prophecy, they never see that. Nobody that was living at the time saw the fulfillment. But when Daniel was recounting and looking back at the prophecies of Isaiah, he's going, oh, it's being fulfilled. The prophecies that we've heard all of our lives as kids, and we start seeing some of those things being fulfilled. I was talking, our college and career class has a different Sunday school right now. To start off, because I really want to get a good biblical basis. And so today we talked about God's biblical design for manhood and what that looks like and how culture is attacking that. And right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm not being nasty or hate-mongering, but a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, right? That wasn't a topic of debate when we were younger, most of us. It was not up for debate. It just was what it is. But we talked about in that series this morning that culture has perverted and distorted what the biblical man looks like. And we're going to have one on femininity in a couple of weeks as well. It's distorted that. And we're not talking about a man having to be strong or a man having to be able to fix things or do any of those things. We're talking about qualities, attributes, like being a hard worker, being a leader. And I asked the young men in there this morning, I said, How many of you would give me some words that you would want your sister, they all had younger sisters, that you would want your sisters to find a man like this? Give me some attributes of the man you'd want your sister to marry. And they gave me great things: loyalty, loving, hardworking, sincere, honest, all these great things. I said, okay, so if you're a leader and you're a man, then you got to be all those things as well, right? But the culture wants us to say, no, you don't. If you don't want to have a job, it's okay because you can do this. And nonsense, right? Nonsense. God gave Adam one job. He said, till the garden, dress it up, make it look nice, work hard, do what I ask you to do. And if you do that and you don't eat this and you do that, you'll be blessed all the days of your life. But I go back to that to say that in this story, they are seeing things start to slowly take place over the next 100 or so years that we see in our world. Now, theirs was different, but that we're seeing. Things we couldn't fathom. Wouldn't it be awesome? We don't need a prophet. Wouldn't it be awesome if you just had a prophet that would have told you all the things that were going to happen? Oh, yeah, his name is Jesus Christ. And he gave you a revelation. Do you know that, see, we go through Isaiah. If these people would have believed Isaiah's report, he wrote that, right? Isaiah, who would have believed our report? If they had believed his report, the Jews would have started acting differently. And perhaps their captivity and their bondage would have stopped with the Assyrians, and God would have freed them from Babylon coming and deporting them and breaking the temple, but they didn't get right. We talked about one of those kings this morning, right, with Ahab, and then the southern kingdom was kind of doing good. Hezekiah's in charge here, but then they're kind of back and forth and not doing the right things. They don't cut down all the high places. If only we had a prophet that we believed. A lot of the world doesn't do what the Bible says because they don't believe the prophet. Now, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the Son of God, amen? But he told us, Matthew 24:25, he told us what was going to happen. The book of Revelation is not called the book of Revelations. It's called the book of Revelation. And the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed to John, who wrote it down so that it could be revealed to us, and we know what happens. But if we believe those things, then we won't be found unsuspecting. Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief in the night. What is he saying? Some of you aren't going to be ready. You're not going to have your garments prepared. You're not going to be ready. Because Christians and non-Christians alike. But it always tickles me because a real Bible-believing Christian will say, well, I can't wait for the rapture to come, or I can't wait till Jesus returns, or these types of things. And I understand the sentiment, but the problem with that is, do you see Isaiah's calling these burdens. Daniel cried. The Bible says Daniel fainted when he had to tell the Persian king, when he had to tell the Babylonian king the Persians were coming. The Bible literally says he fainted. He didn't faint physically. He fainted like his heart fainted, like it troubled him. The Bible says he basically couldn't sleep. Isaiah, remember his burden? It's troubling Isaiah. The reason why is because of the destruction. Last week you talked about it, because of the destruction that's coming. Isaiah is saying to these people, this is going to happen. It's going to be bad. It's going to be disgusting. And I've lightened some of the language of Isaiah because of the junior high folks that are in here. But just know this, what Isaiah was telling them is just as bad as what's going on in our society today in different ways. It's more violent in that day and age than it is political. But what I'm getting at is this, it should trouble us that Jesus is coming back for the lost world. It was trouble. Isaiah, he's Isaiah the prophet. He knows he's saved. Daniel, he's Daniel. He knows he's saved. But he's crying for the lost world that is going to have to deal with the judgment. If you're a real Bible-believing Christian and you love people, it should bother you. Now listen, even so come Lord Jesus. I know what the Bible says, but that doesn't say that you're saying, Lord, hurry up and come and let all these lost people just die and go to hell. It doesn't say that anywhere, right? Now, when God's wrath comes, they've had their opportunity. That is what it is. But I think we've got to be very careful because we see the prophets, they are upset. It hurts them. It's not, they're not excited to pronounce this judgment. They're doing it because God says to, but it isn't exciting. Remember Jeremiah? In Jeremiah chapter 1, I could use it for one of our series messages, I'm not, but the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, and the Lord told him, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Why was Jeremiah afraid? Because Jeremiah was going to have to go in and break the bad news to everybody that God was about to do some stuff, and they weren't going to like it. And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Why is he weeping? Because the people won't get right. Because God's judgment's coming, right? I think that we would do well as people to be more weeping prophets, to see that the impending judgment of God is coming, and that we need to be praying. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, but while he waits, that people are getting saved. We need to be prayed for that way, right? I can sometimes get hard as a Christian and say, you know what, good riddance, forget them. They don't want to get right, let them go. And that's the wrong attitude. We need some more weeping prophets to say, no, I want them to repent. You heard me say it before. You can think of any egregious sin that you think is egregious, and I don't want those people to stand outside of the doors. I want them to come in here and sit down. I want them to be front row Christians, and if they can withstand what the Word of God says, not what Bryson has to say, if they can withstand what the Word of God says, the Bible says we've gained a brother. If they turn away, then you continue to treat them like an infidel, but how shall they hear without a preacher? If we won't, I'm a little on my soapbox, but this is just, I'm making it real to you. This is what's going on in Isaiah's day. If we don't invite the young lady that's had an abortion into church, instead of criticizing and condemning her, if we don't invite the homosexual into the church, come on. If we don't invite the drug addict, the alcoholic into the church, where else do you want them to go to where they can hear the words of God? We can do that lovingly, and we can do that with the right heart and the spirit, but I think there ought to be some tears shed sometimes for those folks. I think we're really good at doing it for each other. And I'm talking about this church. I think we're good at doing it for each other. But I'm not so sure. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm not so sure how good we are at it in inviting others in. It's kind of a, I'm not a recovering independent fundamentalist, so don't get me in that same vein. Don't get me started there. Some of those people are just soft. But I will say this to you, but I'm not so independent Baptist that I'm just mean and I hate. God loves sinners. If God didn't love sinners, none of us would be saved. And if I want to be like Jesus, we sing that song in the choir, more like Jesus. If I want to be more like Jesus, I got to get more like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I got to get more like John. John the Revelator, remember this? When he had to eat it, he had to stomach it, the book turned sour in his belly because it hurt him. It hurt him that this judgment was coming. And I think we just get along and say, well, I'm saved. Who cares about everybody else? And that's a wrong attitude. This is what's going on in Isaiah's day. He's saying this is going to happen, not just to you, Jerusalem, to the whole world. And if people would have got it, and if they would have said, you know what, let's get right. I'm not saying because history is history and it is what it is, but God has shown in the Word of God several times that by our repentance, God will change his mind. He'll change away. He's the Lord and he changes not. His characters and attributes don't change. But one thing that preachers get wrong and people get wrong is God has changed his mind before. Because the Bible says that repented the Lord of the evil that he was going to do. Several times the Lord was going to wipe him away, and at the behest of one of his servants or the righteousness of some man and their prayer, okay? Now God always knew what he was going to do. Understand? I understand that. But God wanted to hear that. He changed at Abraham's behest at how many righteous people he would find in Sodom and Gomorrah. Absolutely, the Bible says that. If you want to argue that with me, then you need to come to Introduction to Homiletics. You need to come to Introduction to Hermeneutics because your interpretation's off. That's what it says. Isaiah is prophesying this. And so we go down there in verse 9, and Babylon has fallen. You can look it up for yourself. We're going to be going through Revelation, but Revelation 14:8 and 18:2 speaks of the same thing. We're talking about both Babylons, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, both the spiritual and the physical Babylons. And so, again, no offense to anybody, but this is just what I believe, and I was taught this and trained this, and I can see it. I really do believe the spiritual Babylon of our day is the Roman Catholic Church. I believe it was the spiritual Babylon of the first century when they came in and built that, the state church of Rome, because it was completely opposite of what the church, Jesus Christ, established in many different ways. But I believe the physical Babylon is all the physical sin of the world in general. It's not just one generalized. Some people say the physical Babylon is the seven hills in Rome because of what the Bible says in Revelation, perhaps, but in the Vatican City, perhaps. But I think it's all the disgusting, depraved cities and places all over the world. You can find a Babylon right down the street if you want to. You can find a Babylon anywhere. That's disgusting and depraved that way. Then we look at verse 10. I haven't read this yet. Let's keep going. Oh, my threshing, The threshing here is speaking of Judah, the southern kingdom that still stands at the moment. Remember, the northern kingdom is about to fall. In Isaiah's time, it does fall. And we see this threshing. But a threshing is also a common language or common language for judgment. Threshing out that wheat, they would literally pound it out like a big old threshing tool and pound that thing down. And that's what the Bible talks about, the wheat and the chaff. The chaff is all that's left over, the little particles that if you've ever been in a wheat field or been around the country and you're like me and your allergies aren't great, wheat, just so you all know, if you're not country people, hay and straw are different, okay? Hay is grass and straw is wheat. So just so we're all clear here, because I know some of y'all city slickers just be saying those hay bales, it's straw. But anyway, I just want to make sure that was free. But you see it beat down and it's dust, and say that's how insignificant you are, just the little dust of the chaff. You're not really bringing anything to the table. And so threshing, you know this, you know the story of David. I've taught on it before. David, when he goes out and he buys the threshing floor, and guess what the threshing floor is? The threshing floor, that place, is the place where the Temple Mount is, right? Later on, he buys it all. But anyway, another message. In verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Seir is interesting because that's Edom. That's Esau's descendants. Mount Seir, that's the people who are Jacob's brother's descendants. Remember, they go different ways. And because he's Isaac's son, he has a blessing too, but his blessing's not the same. Why is his blessing not the same? This is really important. All right, I'm going to test your knowledge again. Why is Esau's blessing not the same as Jacob's? What happened? He sold it for a little bit of pottage, a little bit of food, didn't he? Jacob took it, and he was blessed that way. And so Esau goes out, so he gets this weird place. And so we see it's a burden, and he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night, watchman, what of the night. Why is that so important? Because these descendants are going to be dealt with harshly, these descendants of Esau. And Esau was the firstborn in that sense, and he gave up his birthright. He gave up what God had blessed for him, and now he's going to see his people being destroyed and massacred, his descendants, because they went off. Watch this, fathers. This is good for you to realize, because the children follow the father, his identity and what he does. And when you, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So when you are doing the wrong thing, you've led. So because of Esau, hundreds of years later, his descendants are going to be messed up and destroyed ultimately. And we're going to see more about that in Isaiah 32, so I won't go too far there. And then in verse 12, the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, ye return, come, the burden upon Arabia, and the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Kedar was really known for its great flocks. And so in this day and age, remember Abram and Lot, they're both big herdsmen. They've got lots of flocks. And so they were very wealthy. So money really was dealt with in flocks. If you were a big time, even today in our country, in our world, if you've got lots of head of cattle, you're probably pretty wealthy, right? And so this was it speaks of their wealth and their blessing. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. Verse 12 just really tells us the watchman is coming quickly, that the Assyrians' time is short, and that Babylon is coming soon. And then in verse 13, the Assyrians and the Babylonians are going to, they attacked Arabia. Tema is an oasis there in Arabia, but it attacks this place, which is Saudi Arabia. And then in verse 15, I always like this, because for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. So Assyria, historically, not just biblically, but historically, has had the they were the start of the bow and arrow. So any of you bow hunters, you can thank the Assyrians for that. But they were really infamous archers, and they were really infamous in creating weapons of war. If you give me a little latitude, literally they were the original creators of the weapons of mass destruction. There were lots of weapons, but they could do lots of damage with just a little bit of time. And so what he's saying here is that the Arabians' weapons are very inferior to the Assyrians. They've got swords, but their swords are nothing to the drawn swords of Assyria, this powerful nation. But it makes it all the more crazy, because when Isaiah circles back that way, he's saying, but there's coming a nation that's going to take Assyria out. This is how strong they are, but the Babylonians are coming, and because of God's power, even the Babylonians won't be able to stand against God's power, and so then God's going to use the Elam and the Media to come and destroy even that power. So these people are thinking, the most powerful nations on the earth, how can they be destroyed? And Isaiah's prophesying to them, God's going to get rid of them. You think about the language of the book of Revelation, these great armies that come that outnumber the sand of the sea, and how are they going to be destroyed? And God doesn't even have to build an army. He just supernaturally gets rid of them because the power of God is there. And then we see that Kedar there, remember this is the Assyrians are going to be there and treating them very poorly. But then actually Nebuchadnezzar comes. Nebuchadnezzar comes with Babylon and destroys and defeats the Assyrians and the folks there at Kedar. There at Kedar, he comes and takes that and starts his dynasty, the Babylonian kingdom, which today still, when we speak of Babylon, you don't hear people talk about Assyria much, but Babylon, even in pop culture and in news and things like that, Babylon is all, nobody ever really is trying to revive the Assyrian kingdom, but you hear about people trying to revive the Babylonian kingdom. So Isaiah 21, I know it's a lot of information, a lot of history, but I think it's important that we kind of see it and that we're enlightened in the sense that it may not seem so important to you, but in Isaiah's day, this was like being taught and learning about the book of Revelation. This is about, and then it happens in Daniel's day, and I've said this to you before, you can't fully understand Revelation unless you understand some of Daniel. And so then this stuff starts happening in Daniel's day, and things that Daniel prophesied thousands of years ago were told in the book of Revelation, were explained in the book of Revelation, and some of those things we live by today, like when Daniel was told to seal up these things, these words, and don't go on. Well, that's the predecessor to John sealing up the books, and this is why ultimately we say you can't add or take away from the word of God, right? Because what the prophet is sealed because of the word of God is sealed. And so there's so much there. I realize it can be mundane to some of you, but it's really, really important. It's Bible. But my hope in studying books of the Bible is that when you do your Bible study, when you read, that you have some notes and you can go back and go from a trusted source, what was this? Let me just give this as a side. I don't mind study Bibles. I don't mind commentaries, but I believe the Holy Spirit is better than study Bibles and better than commentaries. And so they can be used as tools, but men wrote those, right? God wrote this. And so you got to be very careful, because you can read 100 commentaries and 50 of them say one thing and 50 say another. And now you're confused on which one is right and which one is the authority. So I think it's really important. But if you pray and you ask the Lord and you read and you study and you have some frame of reference when you're going through books like Isaiah, Isaiah's going to help you understand Daniel. Daniel's going to help you understand Revelation. See how that works out there? Isaiah's going to help you understand things that are going on, as we've seen in this series, things in 1st and 2nd Kings, like we've talked about, because he's prophesying in that day. You're going to understand things that are going on in Chronicles, because Hezekiah and those kings that are there. So it's really important that you kind of just get some notes, get some things, put it down, so that when you're going back and you're really studying the Word of God, you have some trusted helps to go back, and you don't have to take, if you notice, I'm building everything upon God's Word. I'm saying, here's Isaiah, here's what happens in Daniel, to the book of Revelation. A lot of times you get a commentary, and it's the person's thought, or they're using, and historical accuracy is good, but they're using some of the commentaries I read, they say, well, Josephus of antiquity said, and I get it, he's a Jewish historian, but he ain't God. He's still a man. We take him as a trusted source. You know, people say, well, I have a Scofield Bible. Scofield's great, but he's a man. Okay? You got to be real careful. We'll say God's word. God's word over anybody else's. Amen? So we use scripture to back up what we believe. We use scripture to back up. So if you ever hear me say, like I said tonight, I read a verse out loud, but I don't actually read it. I just say the verse out loud. That's for you to write down and go back and read for yourself. Go make it make sense. Go read it and then be like, what is Pastor talking about? He's crazy. That verse has nothing to do with what he just said tonight. But if you go check, I bet it does. And then you'll go, oh, okay, that makes sense. And sometimes you got to read the whole chapter just like Daniel 8, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Lord, we are grateful.